Word of God that we read is Revelation chapter 12. Sorry, the wrong chapter, Revelation chapter 8. Revelation 8, the text is verses 7 through 12 of Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. We continue our consideration here of the scroll with its seven seals and the different things that God reveals to us concerning what is going to happen in New Testament times, New Testament history, prior to the end of the world and the return of Christ. Revelation 8, verse 1. And when he had opened the seventh seal, and note there, he, of course, refers to Christ, who alone is worthy to open this scroll with its seals. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. I saw there seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. There was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Now the words of our text. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers, and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound. Context, beloved, of the first six verses of Revelation chapter 8 are important here. You will recall from our last consideration of this chapter and those specific verses 1 through 8 that the saints of God, the people of God, are prayerful people, and that their prayers to God are eschatological, that is, they desire and pray to God for the end of all things. That characterizes the prayers of God's people, that characterizes and ought to characterize our prayers. Thy kingdom come, thy kingdom come in its final, perfected, glorified state through the return of Jesus Christ. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. We also learn from those opening verses of Revelation 8 that the prayers of the people of God are pleasing to God. That's emphasized by the mention of the incense that is offered with the prayers of the saints. Incense that signifies that those prayers are acceptable to God. Those prayers of God's people are right. Those prayers of God's people are pleasing to God because they are in accordance with the will of God. And then we also learn from Revelation 8, 1 through 6, that the prayers of God's people are heard by Him. And He answers those prayers, and He does what they ask, and He fulfills their request. And He does so, we learn here specifically, by sending forth these seven angels with their seven trumpets, so that what we have in our text, as it records for us the first four angels and the trumpets that they blow, and the judgments that these trumpets bring, is really the beginning of the answer of God to the prayers of His people. Judgments to bring about the end. Judgments of God to realize the kingdom of Christ in its final perfection at the end. The other thing to note by way of introduction is that these four trumpets here are closely related to each other. That's clear, of course, from the content of these trumpets. They belong together because all four of them speak of judgments of God that affect the physical creation, judgments upon nature. They belong together as well because of their effect. They cause destruction and death, and they cause it even in the same amount as the text emphasizes, verses 7 through 12, one third of the earth and one third of mankind being affected. It's also clear that they belong together because they are different from the next three trumpets. That's indicated in the last verse of this chapter where the angel flying through the midst of heaven says with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of or because of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound." The other three are worse. The effects of the other three are worse, and that sets these four apart from the others. Still significant and serious judgments of God, but not as bad as those that will follow them. And all of this leads us then to consider these four trumpets together, and through them and our consideration of them, to learn more concerning the things that must come to pass before the end of time, things that are necessary, the things that must happen under Christ's control with a view to His return and with a view to the end of all things and the perfection of Christ's kingdom. Let's look then at this text, verses 7 through 12. Our theme is four trumpets of destruction. Notice the judgments sent, the destruction caused, and the significance for us. The seventh seal of the scroll is opened, we are told in verse 1 of this chapter, and before the content of that seal is revealed, there is silence in heaven, prayers of the saints are being offered and heard by God. And then, in answer to those prayers, the seventh seal reveals seven trumpets. And that raises the question, what about trumpets? If we take note of them in the Word of God, then we learn that trumpets announce something. In Exodus 20, verse 18, there were trumpet sounds coming from Mount Sinai when the law of God was given, announcing that God is a righteous God, a God who judges those who transgress the law of God. Then Joshua 6, verses 2 through 5, again, records for us the blasting of trumpets, and you'll all remember that, your children remember that as well. The incident of Joshua and the children of Israel conquering the city of Jericho, and the children of Israel for days marching around the city in silence, but then on the seventh day, through the blast of the trumpets, the victory was given to them through God's judgment upon the city of Jericho and God's destruction of that city. The trumpet was blasted, the walls fell down. And then there were other times as well in the history of the nation of Israel when trumpets were blown, blasted with regards to warfare prior to the attack of the enemy, or trumpets blown in order to summon the army, trumpets blown in order to frighten the enemy, all of which indicates to us that they were blown as an announcement of the impending judgment of God. God coming to fight for his people, God coming to bring judgments upon the ungodly, and God coming to destroy the enemy of his church and his saints. So that is true of the trumpets here. And what specifically do these trumpets announce? What judgment of God is coming, as that is represented by the four trumpets in Revelation chapter 8? Interestingly, there are some who interpret Revelation, the whole book, but then also specifically now, Revelation 8, very allegorically. They spiritualize this chapter and they spiritualize the trumpets. Don't intend to go into detail concerning those allegorical explanations, that spiritualizing of the trumpets and the destruction that is caused by them, but can mention here a few brief examples. The first trumpet, which is blasted, verse 7, brings hail and fire, and these are cast upon the earth, and trees and grass is burnt up. And this allegorical interpretation of that first trumpet amounts to this. This trumpet that brings hail and fire brings something that represents false teaching. Somehow hail and fire point to false teaching. And it destroys trees and grass, the trees representing preachers of the gospel, the grass representing the members of the Church of Christ. Or with the second trumpet, fire is cast into the sea, and that, it is said, represents the devil. The fire does, and the devil raging against the progress of Christianity around the world, stopping the spread of the gospel over the oceans to other lands where the gospel has never been. Well, the third trumpet, with a star called Wormwood. That star, it is said, represents heretics, and it poisons the church, and it kills men spiritually. Or the fourth trumpet, which brings the darkening of the sun,
the moon and the stars is said to represent the light of the church being put out through apostasy. That's how some explain this. And what do we say about that? Well, of course, we say this really is an explanation that results from speculation. There's no biblical basis to interpret the passage in that way. But more specifically, we say about it, it's not the correct way to interpret the Word of God. When the Word of God makes sense, and when it makes sense to interpret the Word of God literally, we ought to do that, unless, of course, that literal interpretation doesn't make sense, or the Scripture itself makes clear to us that a symbolic interpretation is necessary and ought to be given. And so in general, we may say concerning these trumpets and the judgments that they bring is we're dealing here with something that is literal. Yes, there are some symbolic elements in this. Symbolic elements of blood that is mentioned in verse 7 and again in verse 8, and the symbolic element of a mountain cast into the sea in verse 8. But in general, this is a literal description of literal judgments of God. Hail is hail, fire is fire, trees and grass are trees and grass, the sea is the sea, and rivers are rivers and trees and the land, and all the things that are part of this description of God's judgments are what the text says they are. The sun, the moon, and the stars are the sun, the moon, and the stars as we know them and see them. So the way to interpret this is that we have here a description of the judgments of God that come upon the physical creation, and specifically on four parts of the physical creation. First, judgment upon land and vegetation, the trees and the grass. The second, judgment upon the oceans and those that occupy the ocean. The third, judgment upon the rivers and the fountains of water, the fresh water supplies. And the fourth, on the heavenly bodies, the sun, the moon, and the stars. And so with the first trumpet, there is hail and fire. There is the power of God that comes upon this earth through the mighty storms that God sends. The hail itself, the lightning bolts, the fireballs that sometimes fall from heaven to this earth as a result of those storms, similar to the plague that came upon Egypt, the hail mingled with fire that destroyed crops and man's food supply. So also here, food for man and beast is ruined, causing drought and famine and death. Then the second trumpet with judgments upon the ocean and those that occupy the ocean. Fire thrown into the sea, not literally a burning mountain of fire, but the text says itself, as it were a great mountain because of the amount that is sent by God upon the ocean. Judgments upon the sea that consist of violent storms that God sends, hurricanes, winds, tidal waves, tsunamis, and even the waters turning to blood because of sea creatures that are killed and ships destroyed and men in them killed, as well as men on land who are affected by these waves of destruction that come from the ocean. And then thirdly, judgments on the rivers and fountains of waters, judgments of God that will come upon the fresh water supply, the drinking water that man needs becomes as wormwood, bitter and poisonous. It's a judgment that tells us of water pollution. It's a judgment that tells us that God sends and will send things that will cause contamination of the water supply and disease as a result, and epidemics, so that water is unsafe to drink, something that is already true in many places. And any who do drink it will die. And then fourthly, judgments on the heavenly bodies. The sun darkened so that there is less light than normal. If there is less light, there is less heat. And if there is less heat, there is less growth. Heat is needed for life, for growth, for crops to mature. It's rather interesting. Man today speaks of global warming. Our text tells us toward the end of time there's going to be global cooling. The cooling off of the atmosphere, and that causing death. Drastic changes in the universe. The universe will not continue as it is now. We sometimes expect that it will, and sometimes assume that it will. And we get used to the world continuing to run as it is now, and think to ourselves, well, that's how it will always be. But God is going to cause things to stop functioning in what we refer to as a normal way of functioning. So these are the judgments of the first four trumpets. And not in the sense that first there is one judgment, and when that is over, then the second trumpet and its judgments, and then when that is finished, then the third, and after that the fourth, but all of them happening together, all of them happening consecutively, having a combined effect on all areas and parts of nature, and together taking away food and water, causing death and devastation, resulting in mankind and animal being destroyed through death by these judgments of God, as nature itself is judged through these trumpets. And significant in the text is the amount of destruction that is caused. Notice that for every one of these trumpets, there is a mention of one third. First of all, let's note that these trumpets, and you perhaps did notice that already, these trumpets produce some of the same effects as some of the judgments of the seals that we have already considered, especially the seals recorded in Revelation chapter 6. You have this third seal, which is the black horse, causing food to be scarce and food to be hard to obtain, especially because food will be expensive. Remember, concerning that third seal, the black horse, that the ruling principle in those days will be a day's food for a day's wages, so that all that one earns goes towards simply his food, simply being able to stay alive. And therefore, the great majority of mankind struggling to survive. Then notice a similarity with the fourth seal, the pale green horse, the horse of death. Death by means of hunger, death because there will be droughts and famines and a lack of food, people starving. and a fourth part of mankind being affected by that, a quarter. Well, here we have some of the same judgments. But now the significant difference is that instead of a fourth part, there is a third of mankind and of the earth that is affected. And that, of course, is an increase. A third is more than a quarter. For the fourth seal and the judgments that have been mentioned previously here, there was mention made of one quarter, one fourth part, and that, as we noted earlier, represents the ordinary measure of destruction and death that takes place. You could say a quarter is the normal mortality rate. This is the number that dies under normal times, not literally, of course, a quarter, but the normal rate which men are accustomed to, which men are used to as regards the mortality rate. But now with a third, there's a difference. First of all, of course, a third means there is a limit. A third is not 100%. A third is not everything and everyone. And the total death and destruction of all living creatures, plants, animals, and man, that will come too, but that will be in the later judgments that are mentioned in the book of Revelations. But these judgments of the first four trumpets are not absolute, they're not universal. That will come with the vials of God's judgments. So there is a limit. But more significant is that one third is an increase over one quarter. More destruction than before. And now a destruction that is beyond what we would consider the normal mortality rate, the normal measure of death and destruction in the creation itself and amongst mankind. More than the normal rate that is caused by fires and floods and pollution and storms and earthquakes and disease and so on. Now with the trumpets there will be more of all of this, more epidemics, more violence in creation, and a greater death amongst creation and animals and mankind. So the Word of God teaches us, beloved, this is something that we can expect as time advances. With every passing century, with every passing decade, with every passing year, we can expect that there will be greater destruction, greater judgments, and greater death. Isn't it true that already these things are happening in the world, that already we see that? God already sending such judgments, judgments on creation that are increasing in their force and number and intensity. Greater destruction, greater suffering, more and more death, so that we often say, we've never had this before. This has never happened before in our lifetime or in the history of the world. This is worse than it's been in the past. When that happens, it causes confusion amongst mankind. The ungodly look at what they think is their world, and it seems to them that their world is set on a course of self-destruction. And so they try to save the planet, and there is nothing that they can do against and to prevent this mighty hand of God that brings these judgments upon the world. And so what do? They blame their rulers for these things, and they turn in rebellion against their rulers, as we see in countless countries around the world, especially now in the Mideast, Mediterranean area, blaming their rulers, rebelling and revolution because of all the drastic effects that these judgments of God have upon their economies and their lives, and things are harder than they used to be, and so on. These things are happening. These judgments have widespread effects. We see that God is already sending such things upon this earth. Of course, his judgments have significance. They're significant for all mankind. They're significant for all mankind because God speaks through these judgments. The change from one quarter to one third is enough for men to notice, or at least it ought to be. While the rate of destruction and death in the world is one quarter, then mankind considers that to be normal. They don't become too alarmed. They get used to that. They figure that's going to happen. There's nothing strange to them about the normal mortality rate. And then man concludes, wrongly of course, but man concludes, well, these are not judgments of God. We have nothing to be concerned about. When God increases it to one third, that is very noticeable to mankind. More storms, more hail and fire, more cooling of the sun, more economic ruins, more destruction, more death. And very clearly, God speaks to that as that is a judgment from His very hand upon mankind. And what does God say? God says to all mankind, God says to this world, God says to us as well through all these judgments, I am God, and my wrath rests upon wicked mankind. The world will not continue forever as man hopes and expects it to continue. The world is headed down the road to final, full destruction at my hand, and I send these judgments to remind mankind that I am God, and my judgment will eventually completely destroy this world and all that is in it, all men and beasts included. And the wicked might ignore that. The wicked do ignore that. But that's what God says. It's a significant word of God to all mankind through God's works. Works of judgment in the creation. But what about you and me? People of God, do we notice? Are we noticing? Do we, with our knowledge of God's Word, see what God is doing and see why God is doing it? It is our calling to notice. It is our calling as God's people to be observant. What is the command that Christ gave repeatedly in Matthew 24? Watch watch. Don't go through life with blinders on. Don't go through life like the ungodly, thinking everything's going to continue as it has in the past. There are no changes that are going to take place. And if they do, we'll overcome them. But watch, be observant. We as God's people who have within us the hope of eternal life, the hope of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, are those especially who ought to be watching. And ought to be watching because is it not our prayer? The prayer of the saints, as that is expressed in the first verses of this very chapter, Revelation 8, is it not our prayer that Christ would come? That God would bring about through Christ's rule over all things the end of all things. If we are praying as we ought to pray, then we will notice and we will see God is answering our prayers. The answer may not always be pleasant to the flesh, but it's the answer of God. Even the increased judgments of God upon this earth. If we are praying for these things, that means we are looking for them to happen. And then we notice. And why do we notice? We do not notice these things in order that then somehow we may make a prediction as some foolish men do concerning the exact day when the end will come, or even to predict it's going to come in my lifetime, I know it, or even to say it's going to be less than 20 years away, I'm sure of it. That's not why we notice, but we notice and we observe because we see in these things, and we want to see in these things, the signs that the end is coming, the signs that speak to us that of the fact that Christ is on his way, the signs that speak to us of the fact that Christ has not forgotten his promise to come again, to bring an end to all things earthly, and to perfect this creation and bring us into our eternal home. We have hope as those who belong to Christ, and we pray for him to come, and then, by the grace of God, we notice, and what we notice does not put us in fear. The things that we notice do not make us afraid of what is happening, but they strengthen our hope in the blessed future that is coming, as we see it approaching and as we see that it is very near. We must be observant. As Christ said in Matthew 24, there will be famines, there will be pestilences, there will be earthquakes, and so on. And then Christ said, verse 33 of Matthew 24, when you see all these things, then you know it is near, even at the door. You see these things and through them, it's as though you hear Christ knocking on the door that opens up to the final day of all things. That's how close he is. And seeing them, and by God's grace, we are ready and reminded through them to be ready and to seek the grace we need to be ready for the return of Jesus Christ. so may we notice what Christ is doing, beloved. Notice it when you hear the news. Notice it when you hear what's happening around the world. Notice it when you hear of natural catastrophes, flooding, storms, earthquakes, diseases, and death in increasing number. And as we notice, may the Lord use that to cause us to be a ready people, waiting, hoping, and not afraid, but eager for Christ to come. Because we know, not because of us, but because of Him, we know we will be found in Him at His coming. And our salvation through His return will be perfected, and we will enjoy bliss forever and forever in His kingdom in heaven. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, our Father, may Thy word, may Thy Spirit, as He applies that word, strengthen us, even so that we are more observant and more hopeful and have a greater comfort and confidence in our hearts concerning the end of all things and the return of Thy Son. In Jesus' name, Amen.